let's talk about attitude versus actual action. You know, Bob, you said sometimes, well, I'm debating you back last time. But in general, there may be an exception there. No, when I bring up a chart and have a quote from what you said last time, that doesn't mean that I'm not debating what you said this time. Almost every time, if not every time, maybe at least one time I think of it that wasn't true. What I'm answering is something you said in this debate. It's just that I didn't have a quote where you said in the same, something that means the same thing. So I go ahead and use a quote. You see what I'm saying? Just because I have a quote from last time doesn't mean you hadn't said it this time. You could have said it this time, but I didn't have time to get a quote. So I didn't bring my computer with me to quote you this time. But basically, you're saying the same thing as last time a lot of the time. Now, if you're not saying the same thing, if I have a quote up there and you don't believe anymore, just say I don't believe that anymore. But you haven't done that one time, have you? You have not, any of the quotes I brought, you haven't said I don't believe that anymore. Not one of them. Practically all of them. Not only you have said it, I don't know if it's the exact same words, because I didn't have my computer to type in another quote, but you said it. And now I've got the words where you said basically the same thing last time. So I'm debating what you said this time. I just had the quotes from what you said last time. That's as good as the quotes. I'm like, you'll know that he actually said it. If you don't believe anymore, just say you don't believe it. And I won't say anything about it. I'll say you didn't believe it. Okay? So attitude versus actual action. Bob is doing this in the debate again. He did it last time. He did it again. My opponent tries to elevate a person's attitude above a person's actual action. Because he thinks, well, the person maybe has some wrong actions. You know, some tend to be bigger. But his attitude, that's what counts. He's got a good attitude. He's walking in the light. If that's not what you're saying, come up there and say that's not what you're saying. You know, that's similar to my friend at work, back when I was in Tuscaloosa, who would tell an off-color joke. And one time I remember, I called him a question. You know, he said, well, it doesn't matter, because God knows my heart. He said he had a good heart. He told a dirty joke. And I said, that's not right. He said, but God knows my heart. He thought he had a good heart. He said, well, my attitude was good. It didn't matter how I told dirty. That sounds like what you're trying to teach. It's okay if you think something's wrong, as long as your heart's good. That's exactly what he was saying. You agree with him, Bob? Okay. Do you know, Bob, that God expects both our attitude and our actions to be correct? That's one of the main problems with the denomination. Is they think, they say, all that matters is really your attitude. Your outside doesn't matter. They say, well, it doesn't matter. If my sins are going to be no challenge for me, it's only the inner man. You heard him say that. That's Bob, that's your same problem. You think attitude don't want to the camera, but your actions do too. Notice that Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our denominational friends can't figure that out. All they said, well, as long as you do it in spirit, it doesn't really matter how you worship. You do instrumental music. If you do Mary beads, whatever the name is, the Catholics do, all these different actions that they do, it doesn't really matter if you don't have the actions according to the New Testament, they have the right attitude they take. Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, and we teach them that, not only the right attitude, but the right action. So not only have to have the right attitude, Bob, you have to have the right action. When you commit a sin of ignorance, is that a wrong or right action? That's a wrong action. In truth, also. 1 Samuel 15, although Saul had an attitude of wanting to sacrifice to God, he was sacrificing to God, but he didn't have the right action. He should have waited for the prophet came to do that. He had this attitude wasn't good enough. His sin is still called rebellion, even though he might have the right attitude. You know, 1 Samuel 13 does it. I wonder if he had, and I'm using it accommodated to your language, but you're going to see down here, I don't agree with the terminology. But in your language, a person has a good attitude, even though he's sinning, committing some sins of ignorance. You see what I'm saying? Well, that language, Saul had a good attitude. But according to your definition of good attitude, what about us? Here he is, the ark of God, fixing to fall, and he wants to stop it from being broken. The way you define good attitude, it looks like he had a good attitude. God didn't think his attitude, as you say, is good enough. He took him into account for his actions, too. It's important. Raise it up. The truth of the matter is that you can't separate a person's attitude from his actions like you're doing. You cannot do that. They always, I mean without fail, Bob, and I'm going to prove it, they always mirror each other. A person's attitude always manifests itself in his actions. And his actions always result in his attitude. If you see a person sin, that shows that in that sin he had a bad attitude. Because the Bible says in John 14, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. So when you see a person that's not keeping Jesus' word, that reflects upon his genuine love for Jesus. That reflects upon his love. If anybody can't see that from this passage, I wonder what's wrong with it. Matthew 15, verse 19, the Bible says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. It's talking about sin. It lists a number of sins. And it's not trying to say these are all the sins. It's just listing a sampling. You know where sin comes from? He said it comes from the heart. Bob, can you name one sin that doesn't come from the heart? You name just one. The Bible teaches every sin comes from the heart. That shows when you commit a sin, no matter how venial it is,
no matter how trivial you think it is, no matter how insignificant you classify it as, it comes from the heart and reflects upon his love for God. In James 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible teaches that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So every time a person is tempted and then goes and sins, and of course we explained last night, that's talking about how sin results, and says it's talking about how sin results. We said, you're tempted, and then you sin. He says, well, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so a person's attitude and his actions reflect each other. Okay, we're in 24. Father, I want to know which sins can be forgiven per your theory. The theory you don't have to repent and confess because you don't know about it. Here's a list of sins, and everybody knows these categories. Y'all want to just look in your Bible at all of those. And just look at all the sins. There may be 35, 50, 100 listed. Don't you tell me which ones of these sins can be forgiven by your theory that you do have to repent and confess of, and which ones you don't. Now, you told me you had to repent if you hated your brother. I want to know about things like these. Homosexuality. Did you mention in the past? Polygamy, pornography, adultery, fornication, bestiality, murder, abortion. I'm not sure every one of them are. I want to know about those. Which ones of those can be forgiven by your theory? Which ones of those do you not have to repent and confess of? And which ones do you? Do you think some you do, some you don't? Well, I want to know what passage tells you which ones you do have to repent and confess and which ones you don't. Could you please give us the passage or passages that show which sins of a Christian can be forgiven without actual repentance and confession of a particular sin? Which sins cannot? What if a young man who has just become a Christian continued his homosexual relationship for a child, not knowing of that? You know, some people continue to smoke after they're Christian. It's hard to break the habit. What if he was a homosexual? And he didn't know for a while. Maybe a month or two before he finds out that's a sin. He does that as a Christian. Could he obtain forgiveness for this sin, that is, the sin of homosexuality, without actually repenting of? In other words, saying, I'm sorry that I committed the sin of homosexuality, and I'm never going to do it again, and confessing the sin? What about that, Bob? Would he just be automatically forgiven according to your theory, even though he was committing that sin every night just because he didn't know anything? That's the consequences of this doctrine. I'm telling y'all, that's the consequences. Now, the consequences do not necessarily prove a doctor wrong, do they? Not necessarily, but I want you to know the consequences. That is, if a man is a homosexual and he does not know what's wrong with the sin of ignorance, then he's walking in light and in fellowship with God. That's the consequences. Now, you think about that. Now, I said the consequences don't necessarily prove a position wrong. In this case, they do, because in Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says that all sexually immoral people, and it lists some other things, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible says not all the sexually immoral will. This says the sexually immoral will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You know, somebody might ask me a question. What about this fellow who's a Christian, doesn't know any better, commits this sin, homosexuality? You know what I'm saying? He, and I wouldn't have to hesitate, because it's the Bible saying, not me. He will have his part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And what do you believe about that? I'd ask the audience. What do you believe? Do you believe that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? Bob, maybe you just think it's some liars. Is it just some liars, or is it all liars? You know, what if it's... N25. I only know that's the consequences. Then deal with Revelation 21. Hey, is my opponent a hard show Baptist? This is sort of being slightly humorous. Again, I've been in contact with a hard show Baptist recently. You may be surprised what they believe, but this one believes that the elect are going to heaven regardless of whether they believe in Christ. Regardless. If they believe in Christ or they don't believe in Christ, they're still going to heaven if they're the elect. That's what he believes. You know what he said over the phone to try to prove his doctrine? He said, Pat, what are you going to do about the heathen who are ignorant of the gospel? How are they going to be saved? You know, the heathen out there in Africa, they say, they never get preached to. How are they going to be saved if you have to believe the gospel? They'll never get a chance. How are they going to be saved, Pastor? Now, how would you answer that? How do we normally answer that? We always say, I've heard everybody say, we answer him, seek, and you shall find. Bob, is that how you answer that? According to how you answer that. Well, my opponent asked, what about a Christian? What about Christians who are ignorant of parts of the gospel? How are they going to be saved? He thinks that proves his position. Like, well, I don't know how they're going to be saved, therefore, he must not be right. He didn't prove the thing. That's not like giving a verse. You need to give a verse that proves they're going to be saved. Not just say, well, how are they going to be saved? See? You know how to answer you? The same way you answer this stuff. See, you need to find. That's how they're going to be saved. Then I would ask the Hartshell Baptist, if the elect are going to be saved anyway, those heathen in Africa, they're going to be saved anyway, even though they don't believe in Christ, why should we go preach to them? Why should we go preach to them? That'd be the worst thing you do. You go preach to them, then there was. No, they're going to be saved anyway if they're going to be left. Okay, but why go preach to them? There's no need to. They're going to be saved anyway whether they hear about Christ or not. We ask that of them. Bob probably has asked that of a fellow, too. You know, similarly, I ask my opponent, if Christians are going to be excused because of their ignorance anyway, then why teach them? You know, as a matter of fact, it would be better not to teach them. It would be better for them to remain ignorant of their sin so that they wouldn't be held responsible for their sin. If it's true that you're automatically forgiven for sin just because you committed an ignorance, it's better not to teach them. It's better for them not to learn, because when they learn, then they're responsible, and then they're going to have to repent or they'll be lost. But as long as they don't learn, they're straight like they are. You know, this is ignorance is bliss indeed. Okay? He mentioned about total recall, that perhaps, you know, you couldn't be saved in your position unless you had total recall. You know, Bob, does that prove anything? Does that prove anything? You have to, you know, that might prove that you have to have total recall to be saved. You know, it doesn't really prove anything. It's not given a verse, is it? But, you know, I don't really believe you have to have total recall to be saved. But, you know, the way he presents the problem, he has the same problem. I asked him last night at the pizza hut, Bob, what if you were a Christian and then for a while, maybe a year or two, you weren't so interested in serving the Lord, and you committed a lot of willful sin. Now then, later on, you're back interested in serving the Lord. And then you've committed all these willful sins, but you can't recall all of them. And I asked you, what are you going to do about those willful sins? You said you have to repent. You know, Bob, I'd ask you, you mean you'd have to have total recall in order to be saved? Yeah, if that proves my position wrong, it proves your position wrong too, because according to your position, you'd have to have total recall in order to be saved. You'd have to recall every willful sin that you'd ever committed in your whole life, and it could be 50 years that you hadn't repented of. You have to recall every one of them, you could be saved. The Bible does predict this. You know why that doesn't prove your position wrong? Which it doesn't. Because it's not a verse saying your position is wrong. And neither does what you say prove my position wrong unless you give a verse. You see what I'm saying? Okay. He made that point again. He said, if walk in the light never means anything wrong, then walk in darkness never means anything wrong. Now, the why he's saying that, I proved that wrong last time. Friends, 9:15. He proved it wrong tonight when he answered my question about James 2 verse 10. He said, if you're guilty of all, you're out, you're in the darkness, you're out of fellowship with God. Well, for James 2:10, it says, if you offend one point, you're guilty of all. If you offend one point, you're guilty of all. So it's not like that. It's not like you have to do 60% right and then you're in light. And if you fall down to 59, then you're in darkness. It's not like that. No, it's either all or none. Jesus said, he that is not with me, it's against me. And so James said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. How many points does it take to be in darkness? One. James said, if you offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible never comes close to saying, for whosoever shall violate the whole law, and yet obey in one point, he is only in obedience to all. Now, if it said that, you'd have a point, wouldn't you? But it doesn't say that. If it said, well, if you're trying to violate the whole law, yet you obey in one point, then you're in obedience to all, then you have a point. Maybe both ways work, but it doesn't. It says, if you violate one point, you're guilty of all. If you're walking like there's none occasion of stumbling you. See? So the Bible doesn't do it that way. It's either all or nothing. You're either in the light like Jesus is, as God is, as He is in the light. You walk as He walked, 1 John 2. You walk in the light and He is in the light, God. Or you're out. You're in darkness. Now, what are we going to do for the sins that we've already committed? Well, if we repent and confess, we'll be forgiven, and then we'll be back in the light. It's not that we've never sinned. It's not that we've never sinned. But there is no sin while you're walking in the light. Yes, in 1 John 1:7, the walk light will be cleansed for sin. What sin? The sin you committed before you were walking the light. What about that right living? You brought that up again. Just for the sake of the ones who weren't here last night, that's simple. The answer is very simple. He said, walking in the light is right living. And I presented last night, a sin of ignorance is wrong. That's what the whole thing about. Therefore, is wrong living. A sin of ignorance is wrong. Therefore, when you commit a sin of ignorance, that's wrong living. So, that's right. Walking in the light is right living. When you do something wrong, that's wrong living. 2 John verse 9. He finally got to that. Put that chart up. We're in 18. I wish I had more time on this. Bob said, ignorant sin is outside the doctrine of Christ. Now he says that, well, the doctrine is outside, but the person is not outside. Well, you know, the Bible is talking about the person in 2 John verse 9. It says, whosoever transgresses, whosoever commits a sin and does not abide. So it's talking about the person, not the doctrine. It's talking about the person. It's saying the person is outside the doctrine of Christ. And it says he does not have God. Now, if your position is true, everybody look at 2 John verse 7. What is he talking about specifically there? Although verse 9 is more general, he says the person that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's one outside the doctrine of Christ. If your position is true, well, that particular doctrine that Jesus didn't come in the flesh is outside here, but the person is in here. That's what you're saying. The person's still in, but the doctrine's out. The Bible says the person's out, not the sin. I mean, not the position. The position is too, but the Bible's about the person. The person does not abide in the doctrine. And the person does not have God. That's what I'm saying. Answer what the Scripture says.